Today's episode of the podcast was sponsored by an anonymous donor.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Dev Narek from St. Sarkis Church, along with our co-host, Mr. Veh Bezdikyan. Welcome to a new episode of the podcast. Let us start our show and our day with a prayer from the prayers of the Armenian Apostolic Church.
Հավատքով գտավանիմ քեզ եւ գերգրգբակեմ քեզի անպաժանելի լույս միասնական սուրբ երրորդություն եւ մեկ աստվածություն արարիչը լույսին եւ հալածիչը խավարին իմ հոգի ես հալածե մեղքի եւ անքիդության խավարը եւ լուսավորե միտքս որ այս պահուս քեզի հաջելի ծևով աղոթեմ եւ քեզմե ընդունիմ իմ խնդրանքներս Եվ ողորմեք ու արարածներուդ, եւ ինձի պազմամեղիս. In faith I confess and bow down to you, O light indivisible, consubstantial Holy Trinity and one Godhead, creator of light and dispeller of darkness. Lift from my soul this darkness of sin and ignorance, and illuminate my mind at this hour, so that I may pray to you according to your pleasure, and receive from you the answer to my prayers. Have mercy upon your creatures and upon me, great sinner that I am.
So we were away last week, and that was something that we were not planning. We were actually planning to record a podcast, but something happened, and we were not able. And we got some emails. People were concerned about why we didn't have a podcast. And let's remind our listeners that this was the first time since the start of this program a year ago that we didn't have a show on a Thursday. So I know I have some very faithful listeners who wake up 5 o'clock in the morning to receive the email and listen, and probably they were the ones who were disappointed the most that they did not receive anything from St. Sarkis Church. So I apologize. It's my fault.
It's not your fault, Der Narek. I think this is something you have some shared fault in this between you and Yeretskin Ani. Let's rip up the script today, Der Narek. Not that we ever work off of a script, but let's just talk about what life is like now with a newborn child in your household, Mr. Avedis.
He arrived last Tuesday, and as you know, Tuesday is the day when we record our podcast, but we were in the hospital because our new addition to the family, Mr. Avedis, came. He chose to come on a Tuesday, and it's such a great thing. He's a blessing that is given to us by God. He's a little bundle of joy. And our life is upside down because I kind of forgot what it felt like to have young children. My other two children, Hofsep and Lori, are kind of almost grown up. They're 7 and 6, and we are starting all over again with Avedis.
How are they responding to him?
Very politically. They're trying to be helpful, but they know that, you know, there's a new addition who's there and is going to stay.
And taking away resources from them and drawing mommy's attention away from them.
That's the main resource that has been taken away. You know, mommy's attention is not 100% given to them, but, you know, we have Avedis now who needs all the care. And we've been having some sleepless nights,
but of course
it's all good. It's all good. It's such a blessing, and we're very happy that God has given us this great news, Avedis. We call him Avedis.
That's right. They're not. Why don't you tell us about the meaning of the name Avedis? Because some of our listeners may not know that.
If you go to church and you celebrate Christmas, Avedis is something that you hear during Christmas when we say Christos Navepaitnetsav, Tsezim Ezim Ez Avedis. Basically, Avedis means good news. The reason why we named our baby Avedis is because Avedis was Ani's dad, of blessed memory. He passed away before seeing any of his grandchildren. It's an Armenian name. It's a name that we use in our tradition in the church, and we kind of received the good news from God, you know, so.
That's right. Do you guys think you'll have a nickname for him? Will he be Avo, or is it too soon to even start thinking that way?
I don't think Avo is not my favorite nicknames, but the other day I was speaking to the insurance to add his name on our plan, the health insurance, and the lady was calling him Adidas. I was like, no, not Adidas, maybe Nike, but
hey, you better get used to it.
He's got
a lifetime of struggles ahead of him. Believe me, with a name like Ve, I've had it hard, and that's only one syllable. God knows what it's going to be like with a name like Avedis.
Three syllables. But that starts a conversation with somebody.
It does.
Yeah. Ask your name, and it's not a common name. Then you can, as the Armenian comedian says, that then you can start the whole conversation and tell them about the genocide.
Who's that? Bayeberian.
Yeah. I like that segment. Yeah. So
we do. We end up telling our entire story. Where the origin of the name, where it comes from. You're Armenian, but your parents are from the Middle East. Explain all that. So it always inevitably goes back to the genocide.
That's right. And, you know, not to blame the non-Armenians, but even my kids are having a hard time pronouncing his name. And they stutter before pronouncing his name, but they will get used to it.
Oh, they'll be fine.
Yep. So not only we missed the podcast, recording the podcast last week, but I also missed the clergy conference that was held in New Jersey. This was a joint clergy conference. And when I say joint, this was our prelacy, the Eastern Prelacy, the Western Prelacy, and the Prelacy of Canada. So the clergy from three different prelacies were here present.
What's the purpose of that conference?
Well, this is a biannual conference. We get together, we discuss various issues that we are facing as clergy. We do some educational stuff, and it's a great opportunity for us brothers to be in the same place and to share from each other's experience and to enrich our lives. And I missed that. I was supposed to give a presentation on Tuesday evening, and God had different plans for us. So Tuesday morning, we were in the hospital, and Ani gave birth. But
I think your colleagues forgive you.
I think they do, but I missed them. And I saw the pictures, I read the press releases, and it sounds like they had a great clergy conference. They made some visits to the United Nations. They went to the 9/11 Memorial, the museum. So I missed all of that. But hopefully in 2 years, I think the next clergy conference will be taking place in Canada. And I'm looking forward to go there and attend.
What would you have spoken about there, Narek? Give us an overview.
I was going to speak about the various programs that parishes can run or should run. And it was going to be a group activity where I would facilitate for pastors to share their most successful practices and to introduce some ideas that we could implement in our parishes. But unfortunately, I wasn't able to do that. But it's something that we can do in the near
future.
Yeah,
I'm sure you can revisit that topic. You'll have plenty of opportunities to do that. And perhaps we'll have some new programs that you can enlighten the community about.
We will do that in due time. And the other thing that we missed last week, I wanted to talk very much about the feast of the weekend, the feast of the Holy Translators, Sahag Bartev, Mesrop Mashtots. And I'm sure that everyone who went to church on the weekend, they heard a sermon about the Feast of the Translators. And to me, this feast is something very near and dear to my heart.
Well, you were telling me before that it's one of the major feasts on the calendar year.
Well, to me, and this is my own personal understanding, there are two events in our history that shape us and make us who we are as Armenians. One of them is the Feast of the Translators, and the other is the Feast of Vartanants. With this, it was the Armenian identity that was given to our Christian identity, and with Vartanants, that identity was kind of forged. And without those two events, we would not be Armenians today. We would be lost somewhere, I don't know, in that region. And I thank God for those two major milestones in our history that made us who we are.
I think in terms of the community's knowledge and awareness, Vartanank seems to really rise to the surface as a very prominent example of the preservation of the Armenian people. But in what sense can you put it in context for us? In what sense the translation really helped preserve the Armenian people? And what was going on at the time that would have really posed a problem for us to continue?
Well, Armenia was divided. Armenia was divided between Persia and Byzantium. And people in Armenia, they also were divided. Christianity was a uniting factor because it was our religion, but the practice of Christianity was not practical because we didn't have our own language. So they would read the scripture either in Greek or Syriac, and they would try to translate it. And it had no effect because it was very foreign, very strange to the ears of the people. So they needed to create this national church so that the church will become the unifying factor for all Armenians. And Mesrop Mashtots was commissioned. And I spoke about this in my sermon, the Armenian part of my sermon, that the job that he was commissioned was not an ordinary job. It was a very difficult one. And Mesrop Mashtots sought the help of God. And God basically helped him to create the alphabet. And it's very interesting that God put his signature in our alphabet. Our alphabet, if you look at it, it starts with Aip, Astvats, and it ends with Ke, Christos. Mm. So it's all there. And it's such a great gift, and it's our responsibility to not only preserve it, but make it living in the life and the reality of our communities throughout the world.
So O and Fe were added later.
They were added later, yes, much later.
So in terms of the role of the translators historically, what else was translated? I understand the Bible was translated. Did they have a direct hand in it, or was it just the creation of the alphabet with Mesrop Mashtots, or did he actually engage in the translation of the Bible?
Mesrop Mashtots created a school where he sent a group of students to go and study various languages. And subsequently, he supervised the work of translation. And that translation was called the Queen of Translations, Takuyi Takmanutyans. And it's the most beautiful classical Krapar way of translating the scriptures into Armenian. And after the Holy Scriptures were translated, a vast volume of literature was created by not only translating, but having our own Armenian authors writing various books, like Movses Khorenatsi and the other authors of the 5th century, made the 5th century to be the golden age of our history.
Our literature.
Yes. And because of them, we were able to survive, and that gave us the direction of who we are, and we followed that direction throughout the history of our nation.
If I could ask one more question about, again, a historical one. When the church first established itself, obviously there was not the Badarak that we now know. What did the services look like at the time? Were they a collection of prayers? Were there songs? Was it musical? Was there similar influences, or was it completely different than anything that we would recognize?
In the book of Acts was the breaking of bread. In Armenian, we say Hatzipeganum. And that was the basic form of celebrating the Mass, celebrating the Divine Liturgy, where Jesus told his disciples to do what he did in his memory, to break the bread and share the wine. And that was the core of the worship in the life of the Christian church. But we know that the Badarak that we celebrate in our church has its roots in the 5th century. So probably in the 5th century, there was something similar to what we have today. So from that perspective, it is very important for us, Armenians, to make ourselves more familiar with Badarak, because it is not only a spiritual experience, and don't get me wrong, it is a great spiritual experience, but it's also a tying factor. It ties us back to our ancestors, with our forefathers, who celebrate the same exact way as we do today. Now, throughout the centuries, more prayers were added, like Grigor Naregatse and his prayers were added later on, but the core of that experience was present, and it is the Badarak of John Chrysostom, Jovanes Voskeperan, that we celebrate, and it's very similar to other traditional churches' celebration of the Divine Liturgy. So it's a very unique experience. But besides Badarak, we also had the Liturgy of the Hours, or Jamerkutyun, as we call it in Armenian, where the central idea of that worship is reading psalms, singing songs, and worshiping God through the word of the scripture.
Dernarek, this actually is a nice transition point for our next theme we were going to talk about, just for our listeners' edification. We usually sit down a few minutes before we start to record and talk about what topics we'd like to cover. And one of the things that we decided today was that it might be helpful for us to talk about some areas where the listeners can get involved in the podcast, and either through direct contact with us through via email or communication with us in person, to convey questions that they'd like answered, topics that they'd like covered. So we got into a series of topics today, historical topics in the life of the Armenian church. So we invite our listeners in the future to bring up whatever may be of interest to them, whether it be, once again, historical or modern day, contemporary, maybe something personal that they'd like discussed. So it's completely open-ended. Is that not right there, Nadia?
Absolutely. Today we did not, we had no idea that what we were going to talk about. We just started a conversation and one thing led to the other. And we spoke about the translators, about worship, this, that, and the other. But I want to ask our listeners, is this what you want to hear? You know, what are your expectations, not only from the podcast, but also from the church? Are we doing what you guys would want your church to do? So tell us, how are we doing? And if you have questions, definitely ask your questions, because we will try to take our time, explain, and not only you will learn the answer, but all our listeners will know more about their faith and their church. Therefore, if you have questions, and I'm sure you have questions, email us. Email me, fr.narek@gmail.com, or you can get on Facebook and find me on Facebook, Enterterian, or you can find us on Twitter. Go and visit our website, sdsarkischurch.net, and make sure that your voice is heard on the podcast. We appreciate your feedback and also your input. Our guest today is Professor Siobhan Nash Marshall. She is the chair of Mary T. Clark Department of Christian Philosophy in Manhattanville College. And she is heading a project named Armenia Day at Manhattanville College. Professor Shavan, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Father Narek.
Tell us about Armenia Day. What's Armenia Day?
Armenia Day is two things. I have always thought of Armenians as the easternmost Western people. I don't know if that makes sense. But I've always thought of Armenians as our cousins, the way Greeks are cousins, etc., but just a little bit farther to the east. And I've always been sensitive to the fact that you're frontline Western Christians. And what I mean by that is that you're the ones being the farthest east who are most under attack. So I've always wanted to protect, and I've done this for years, both Armenians per se and Armenian culture. Last spring, I was in Artsakh in April. The government had invited me to inaugurate their genocide memorial, and I was so inspired by the Artsakhtsi that I asked, what can I do? And I immediately spoke to Antoni Arslan, who is I'm her Hoke Zavak, and she's the author of the Skylark Farm, the Artwik Neru Akaraka, and I said, let's set up something at my college. I had done this many years ago at my previous university.
So are you saying the inspiration came when you were in Artsakh?
Yes. Well, it did, because many times American academia is not sensitive to current issues. And in order to do this, you have to put in a big fight. And sometimes you get so involved with the little battles that you're fighting that you think, let's not take on a big battle. So the previous university where I taught, I set up Armenia Days back in 2001. And I had done it 3 years in a row. And then I had gotten so much pressure from the university to stop this, that when I came to Manhattanville to take over the philosophy department, I didn't know if I had the strength to take up the battle. Because you have to remember, these are Odars. These are not Armenians.
Sure.
Whom we are talking to. And the Armenian genocide is not in the mainstream media. It is something that you have to fight to get Odars to remember. This happened, and by the way, since we didn't address it the first time properly, it's happening again.
Professor, with all due respect, you are also an Odar. Why do you care about
this?
Why do you care about Armenians? How come that you're a Hoke Zavak to Antoni Arslan? Tell us a bit about yourself.
Oh, well, okay. Antoni Arslan was my godmother, and by the grace of God, these things God decides, I don't. It just happened that I was studying in Italy, and I had known Antonia since my childhood because my parents worked abroad. And she became, and we started to work together. She helped me with my studies. I helped her with her books. Antonia is a remarkable person. She is wise. She is meek. She's generous. And it so happened, and God decides these things, that we worked together so well that we became very, 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 very close. And when Antonia began to write her novels, it was also because I said to her, you have to do this now. And she did not want to. But we started to pray together, to go to church together, to write together, think together, do all these things. And that's just a gift from God, I think. Why do I love Armenia? Well, you Armenians, I was saying before, you're our cousins. To not defend Armenia is to not defend myself. I don't view Armenians as belonging to some alien culture. No. I think that if you look through the history of Armenia and the West, my goodness, you start with Anania Shirakatsi, Moses Khorenatsi. These are all people whose writings we know as scholars, mm-hmm. granted not as well as we should, but if you would think back to, I don't know, the Battle of Carrhae in the Roman Empire when they're trying to fight the Persians, you notice that their allies are the Armenians. So you've always been a part of our history, quote-unquote. And I think that one of the great victims of the genocide is not just the Armenian people and Armenian culture, but it's the recognition of the fact that Armenians are part of Western culture, and you have a unique contribution to make. If you read Nersesh Norhali or Krikor Narikatsi, these are all things that a Western Christian looks at, recognizes, and realizes is a set of unique reflections on common mysteries that we all have.
You know,
as Christians.
You know, Professor, I've known you for a couple of years now, and not only you love us, it's not emotional feelings that you have, but I've always admired your knowledge about the Armenian culture, about our literature. You're such a great role model, I think, for us Armenians to learn from your zeal to get to know more about our own history and our own culture. It's something that I truly admire in you. So
you're making me blush. If you saw me, you would see me blushing.
I didn't mean to. Going back to the original question, what's Armenia mm-hmm. Day at Manhattanville College?
It serves two functions. On the one hand, to remind the West, again, I fought the battle, I won the battle, and in this case, my college is picking up the tab, which says everything, mm-hmm. right? They are paying for speakers to come in. It's to do three things. One, to remember and to non-Armenians who Armenians are. Two, it's to remember the victims of the genocide as an issue that's not closed yet and the current events happening in the Middle East. And what I mean by that is not just Turkey. We just saw the bombings in Ankara the other day.
Right.
But, of course, Aleppo. Of course, Artsakh with its battle with Azerbaijan. Nakhichevan. And our purpose is threefold. So, one, Armenian culture. Tell Odar who you are. Celebrate this. Two, under that first heading, we're going to have not just Antonia Arslan, who's going to open the conference and speak about Armenian culture, and we're going to go over the history, starting from, I think, Tigranit, or possibly even farther back. I don't know. I haven't asked her. Mm-hmm. And bringing it to the present day. We're going to have food is being flown in from Armenian Delights and Astrik, who is Astrik the owner Kazanjani. Of Armenia. Isn't she wonderful?
Yes, from
She's
Pennsylvania.
She's an extraordinary yep. cook. And she is making the sarma, the buriks, so that my students not only can hear Armenian culture, but taste it.
Right.
And then we have Richard, and I forget his last name, who's going to be playing the oud at the reception. We also have Antranik Dance Ensemble, who is going to dance. I want them to get all of Armenian culture, at least a taste for it. We're going to have a candlelight vigil that night, and I refuse to call them victims of the genocide. I think of every one of the Armenians who died as a martyr for the faith and for your culture. And so we're going to have a candlelight vigil. Bishop Anushavan Talyelyan is coming with the quarters that will be held in our chapel, and we will hear, my students will hear, Der Vor Gormya, Surp, Surp, in Armenian. We will pray in Armenian as a fellow part of our world, see?
This is very ambitious program because you're not only doing the talk, doing the presentations, but you're feeding them, giving them the taste of the Armenian food, giving them a taste of Armenian music, and most importantly, a little taste of our Christian spirituality that comes through the Sharagans. What a wonderful idea.
Thank you.
Not to forget the ambitious list of the speakers that you have, including Antonia Arslan. I love her book.
I love
the movie. It's something that I think every person should watch, not only Armenians, but every person should watch and or read the book. I think this tells a lot about who you are. I know that in your position as a professor in Manhattanville College, you have initiated an internship program in Hayastan, in Armenia and Artsakh. Could you tell our listeners more about that initiative?
This is one of the functions also of Armenia Day. We're going to be raising money, but also awareness of this program. Last April, when I was in Artsakh, I asked them, how can I help? Because for me, I think there are several key points that have to be protected in order to keep Armenia around. And I think we need you, Armenians. We need you to be Armenians. One of them is Artsakh, because they really are the front line Armenians, in one sense. And they said to me, teach our children English. I thought about it, and I said, yes, that sounds like a very doable and easy thing. So last summer, I sent, as a pilot for this program that I'm next summer will be instituted in a bigger scale, a student of mine to teach English to orphans in Tashir, which is a very poor part of Armenia, close to the border with Georgia. And I sent her this student, and she went for 2 months to teach orphans English. And this changed my student. And so it serves two purposes. One, it does teach English to the orphans. It gives them an invaluable tool to defend themselves, to negotiate, to understand. Also for tourism, this is all things they need. But secondly, and in my book, even more importantly, my student who went, who is going to be presenting at Armenia Day conference, her trip to Tashir, her 2 months in Tashir, fell in love with Armenia. I knew this would happen, and I wasn't expecting this great of a response, because she was a prototypical student, as she herself would say. She didn't know what she wanted to do. She was always rebelling against something. But when she went to Armenia, she found a purpose. One of the parts of the equation of Armenian peril, let's just say, whether it be in Syria, Lebanon, or in Armenia, Hayastan, or in Artsakh, is that the West doesn't care. And as a Westerner, this shames me. Our politicians seem to be more interested in doing politics than they are in doing good things. And many times they forget who we are. I knew that if I sent my students, they would not only fall in love with Armenia, but remember who Americans are and want to protect. So the student was walking through Tashir because she had no car, so she had to walk.
Right.
And what she noticed was this extreme and exquisite Armenian generosity. She said they were poor, and when I walked through the village, they all knew who I was. They would invite me to their homes. They would give me the little food that they had, even though I knew that it meant that they would go hungry. They would insist. And she asked me, in what American town would this take place? Where would a people in America take a stranger, accept them into their own homes, and give them the last bit of food they have? And she said, this is what has to be preserved. I don't want Armenians to become Americans. I want them to be strong Armenians and to teach us, remind us who we are. So she came back, and as soon as she got back in September, she called me and she said, I want to go back in January. I said, Tashir is very cold in January. And she said, and I said, and we need money for this, because I paid for her internship in Tashir personally.
Wow.
It was just something that had to be done.
Right.
So she said, I said, help me raise money, help me raise awareness, and next summer we're going to send 10. 5 to Artsakh to teach in Shushi children, and 5 to Tashir to teach English. And this serves, right, the two purposes. One, helps the Armenians, but above all, it helps the Americans. And I know that sounds egoistic, but frankly, if we remember who we are, the world would be a better place.
That's right. And the story that you told about your student, as a matter of fact, is a very inspiring story. You know, it sounds like her life was changed. And
completely.
This is something that will remain with her for the rest of her life. So,
if it comes down to defending Armenia, she will be there.
I hope
but so.
But
so will her friends. No, but so will her friends. Because she has already rallied her friends around her. And they want to go. When I called for volunteers to go to Armenia next summer, mm-hmm. I had many more than I needed to go. So we're sending 10, and I had about 50 who said we want to go.
Do they all have to be your students? Can I come with them?
Of course, anytime you want.
Thank you. Professor, I know that you're busy dealing with us Armenians, and I know that you have another lecture scheduled in the beginning of November, November 5th, mm-hmm. at the Armenian Prelacy. Mm-hmm. You want to tell us a little bit about that lecture?
Sure. I'm finishing a book on the matter of the Armenian genocide from the philosophical point of view. And one of the things that strikes me about talking about the Armenian genocide is that people seem to think that the genocide is over because they think that after 1923 with the Treaty of Lausanne, it's over with. I don't think that that's the case. As a matter of fact, I think that Turkish negationism is part of the Armenian genocide. And what I mean to say is this, right? I don't think that just because the killing has stopped or the theft has stopped or the plundering has stopped, the crime has stopped. I think that denying that you did it in the first place is what every criminal does when he completes his act. So the thief is not going to tell you I did it, and the thief's not going to tell you I did it because that means he would have to give it up. I see the attack on Armenians, on Western culture, on our Armenian culture, as something that's going through to the current day. And in this book, what I do is I connect fake Turkish historiography of the 1920s. I don't know if you know anything about this, but the Turks came up with this Turkish history thesis, mm-hmm. in which they claim that they are the original people who lived in Anatolia. And I think that the reason they did that and the reason they destroyed Armenian churches is because they thought that they could only lay claim to land by proving that they're the original inhabitants. Mm-hmm. And in order to do that, they not only had to destroy Armenians, but also their culture. And they have to continue the lie to today, which means that they think that it's not over yet. And I think if you don't say that, and this is why Erdogan says these crazy things like the Turks discovered North America, this is all part of the Turkish history thesis. And Erdogan is really good at coming out with these things. But I think that as the latest events in Ankara show, the bombings and things like this, the Turks don't think this is a closed issue at all. And it's only Western historians who do. And I think that Western historians are wrong.
So that's what's going to be the gist of your presentation at the Prelacy?
The gist of the presentation at the Prelacy is to lay out the argument right now. I'm going to talk about the Turkish history thesis and why this is an important component of the Armenian Genocide. Basically, I don't know if you know this, but in the 20s, Turkish biologists began what then Hitler did in the 30s to measure crania, to do biological studies of peoples. Their point was to define the Turkish race and then to say that race belongs to Anatolia and always has been there. They claim that the Sumerians and the Hittites descend from the Turks, and since the Sumerian Hittites were there 4,000 years ago, then Armenians weren't in the land before the Turks. Now, this is what I'm going to talk about. In the framework of the bigger genocide project, which is to destroy not just Armenians, but the memory of Armenia in Anatolia.
We know that it's still happening. Me, as I always say, as a person who was born and raised in Syria, and to see my neighborhood, my Armenian community in Kesap, and also in Halep, suffering the way it does, and to know that Turkey is behind it, it is just heartbreaking. And we know that it is the continuation of what they had started 100 years ago. Fascinating conversation. Now, let's remind our listeners that the Armenia Day at Manhattanville College will take place on October 30th and 31st. The lecture, which is called Homeland and Genocide, will take place on Thursday, November 5th, at the Armenian Prelacy, 7 p.m. in the evening. I invite my listeners to make sure that they attend both events, because there will be a lot to learn about our culture and a lot of moments to be proud of who we are. Professor Shavan, thank you very much for your time. Thank you very much for everything that you do for us Armenians. I pray that may God always bless you.
Thank you, Father Narek. And thank you, Armenians, for fighting.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week here on the podcast. Today's reading is from the second epistle of St. Paul to Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may brighten to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. What I like about the letters of St. Paul is the consistency that you find in almost every letter. He has his unique way of starting his letter and greeting the recipients of his letter. And in this particular letter, we see that this is addressed to the Thessalonians. Obviously, this is the second letter to that community. And here we see three people who are authoring this letter: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And Paul never fails to address the recipients, saying, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this tells you that you need to be consistent in what you do. But as a pastor, I look at it from the pastoral perspective, as a pastor, being consistent, having your own style, makes life easier and creates some sort of a routine that it's easier for the recipients, in this case of the letter, and the parishioners, in our case, to kind of know what to expect. Consistency versus unpredictability.
I can see how that would really be important in your line of work there, Narek, to be predictable and consistent, because if you become unpredictable, people will be confused. They won't understand what the message is and your pastoral message. particularly in the context of the Badarak and in your sermons and the message that you convey here as well.
Sure. That's why we say this is something that we do every week here on the podcast. We consistently reflect on the Word of God, and it's something that we look forward to do every week. The scripture that we read today has a lot for us to uncover and talk about, and I'm not sure how much we can do in the short time that we have. But I like the way that Paul encourages the recipients of his letter to grow in their faith, and I like how he puts it. He says, "We thank God, brothers and sisters, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." So Paul is thanking God for the faith that is growing in the community and for the love that is increasing. He is saying that this is the way that it should be. Now, you know, sometimes we have this way when we look back to the early life of the church and we think that everything was perfect. The church was in its most innocent and pure way of existence. But we know that as humans, that is impossible. Everywhere in any society, you will find conflicts and you will find all kinds of problems. But Paul is telling us that this is the way that we should live, with having faith in God and a faith that is constantly growing and having love for one another that is constantly increasing.
One of the things that I take away there, Nadeg, it seems as though it comes across in the reading that Paul is telling us to be patient as well. Recognize that, yes, there are trials, there are tribulations, but in the end, you will be rewarded for your faith and for your consistent following of the Lord's message.
That is obvious in the second part of the reading, where Paul reminds the listeners about the promise of God that the efforts that we put here in this world to resist all kinds of evil and tribulations will not go unrewarded, because Jesus Christ himself will reward us.
And the language is very strong to say that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So there's no ambiguity there.
It's very clear. It's black and white. It's right there. And I like the concluding part of this introduction, where he says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." You pray for someone that you care about. And obviously, Paul cared about the community that was entrusted to his care. That was a community that he probably established. And this tells us something very important about the person of the pastor. One of the most important characteristics of the pastor is to love the parish that has been trusted to their care. And when you love someone, when you care enough for them, you pray for them. So this, again, I'm looking at it today from a very pastoral perspective, being consistent and trying to love everyone in the community that has been trusted to your care. Otherwise, we cannot be good shepherds. So I hope and I pray that our faith in God will grow, our love will increase, and in our lives, we will try to be consistent in everything that we do in our daily lives. Today's hymn is called Vork Zartaretzin. This is a hymn dedicated to the Holy Translators. We should have played this last week, but because we didn't have an episode last week, we are playing it today. I hope you will enjoy and you will celebrate always the Feast of the Translators, because if you are proud to be Armenian, it has a lot to do with the work that the Holy Translators did. We hope that we will be back next week.
I don't expect any surprises. At least between the two of us, they're not exactly.
That's right. We will try to be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. In the meantime, we pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be always present in your hearts. Amen.
Today's episode of the podcast was sponsored by an anonymous donor. If you'd like to sponsor a future episode of the podcast, please contact the church office at 718-224-2275.